Whenever God's servant Isaac Watts wrote his wonderful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died, My Richest Gain I Count But Loss, and Pour Contempt on All My Pride," many people, even at that time, believed it was one of the greatest hymns ever to be written in the English language. One servant of God said it was as if Mr. Watts, as he wrote that hymn, was standing personally and physically at the foot of the cross. Such is the emotion and such is the reality and the truth of that hymn. And yet 700 years or more before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ took place outside the city wall of Jerusalem, God's servant Isaiah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself, gives us his survey of the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And we have that survey recorded for us on Isaiah chapter 53. And perhaps the key verse within the chapter is verse number 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." There we have the wondrous cross. I think tonight, if we are honest, we have lost perhaps the wonder of it all. We can sit like the Roman soldiers sat in Matthew 27 and 36. We can sit down and we can watch him, and yet by and large remain unmoved and untouched and even unchallenged. These hardened Roman soldiers had seen crucifixions before, and as far as they were concerned, this was nothing new. But oh, it was different from any other crucifixion that had ever taken place before. Because this one who was being crucified upon the cross was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the ruling spheres, the Prince of Glory, the God-man, the Son of God, our Savior, our Mediator, and our Advocate. And yet, sitting down, they watched him there, all the while gambling for his garments. They were unmoved and untouched by the wonder of the cross. And I think sometimes we can do exactly the same. And I'm speaking as well tonight to Christians. We can sit in our comfortable churches, in our comfortable pews. We can open our Bible at Isaiah 53 or Matthew 27 or some other account of the crucifixion. And we can read and we can look on and we can sit and we can watch the whole scene unfold before us. And yet we can leave and go on our way, untouched and unmoved and unchanged and unchallenged. May God save us from that this evening. As we look here tonight at verse number 5 of Isaiah 53, we have a key gospel text. And rightly understood, it conveys to us our Lord's submission, submitting himself to the will of the Father, submitting himself to the cross. It also conveys to us our Lord's substitution, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And of course as well, we also see his sufferings. With his stripes, we are healed. He bled and died to take away my sin. And I just want tonight to consider Isaiah 53, 5. And I want us again to come afresh to the cross. And I want you to notice three very simple things that I think stand out very clearly in this wonderful verse of Scripture. I want you to notice, first of all, the burden that he bore. I want you to notice, secondly, the blood that he shed. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to notice the blessings that he secured. The burden he bore, the blood he shed, and the blessings that he secured. First of all, and I think this is the heart of the text, the burden he bore. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And if those words speak of anything, surely they speak to us of burden. You know, tonight the Bible describes sin as being like unto a heavy burden. Psalm 38 and verse number 4, the psalmist says, "Mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And whenever a sinner comes to a knowledge of sin, and the Spirit of God begins to convict that sinner of his sin, they find themselves like John Bunyan's pilgrim, bearing a heavy load, a heavy weight, a heavy burden upon their back. And the longer and the more they bear that burden and add to it day upon day, that burden becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. And they get to the place where they say, "This burden is too heavy for me. I need somebody to lift the burden and to lift the heavy load and to release me from the burden and the bondage and the slavery and the captivity of sin." And that's where the gospel comes in. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I wonder tonight, do I speak to somebody in this great church service this evening, and you find yourself sitting in your pew, and maybe nobody else knows anything about it, but there's a heavy burden upon your heart. A burden of guilt, perhaps. A burden of sin and a burden of shame. And you're afraid that you'll be found out. You're afraid, perhaps, that you're going to die and that burden's still upon you. And the weight of that burden will drag your soul down into a Christless hell, a Christless grave, a Christless eternity. And you're burdened tonight. And your burden is not getting lighter, it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And you say tonight, "I'm like the psalmist, mine iniquities are gone over my head. They're just like a heavy burden, and they're too heavy for me." But Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5 would indicate to us tonight that the Son of God bore a tremendous burden of sin whenever he died upon the cross. Now you'll notice two things about this burden: the range of the burden and the reason for the burden. Look at how this burden is described. He was wounded, he was bruised, and he was chastened. Now if you look at that word "wounded" for just a moment, I want to tell you tonight that that word "wounded" indicates born or pierced. It literally means to bore through or to pierce. And it reminds us that the Lord was physically pierced whenever he was on the cross. More than being wounded, he was pierced. His brow was pierced by many a thorn. His hands were pierced, those hands that made the forest wood and everglade. His side was pierced. His feet were pierced as he was nailed to that cross. Oh, tonight the Lord was wounded and he was pierced physically. But more than that, he was wounded and he was pierced spiritually. Zechariah 13 and verse number 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Do you remember the words of the great hymn writer? "Jehovah bade his sword awake, O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me." And God Almighty, whenever his Son was on the cross, lifted up the sword of flaming divine justice and thrust that sword and pierced the heart and pierced the very soul of his Son whenever he is on that cross. Oh, tonight he was wounded. Hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. But notice the range of his burden goes on. He was wounded and he was bruised. Now, the word "bruised" means to break. It literally means to crush. As you would take the petal of a rose and Jesus Christ as the rose of Sharon, and maybe under the weight of your thumb, you would crush that petal and you would break that petal and you would grind that petal in your fist. And whenever you do that, the fragrance of the petal becomes more sweet. Jesus Christ on the cross was bruised. It means he was broken. He was crushed. He was smitten upon the cross. And of course, we know he was bruised physically. The Bible says that they smote him. The Bible says that they scourged him. The Word of God indicates that he was buffeted for our offenses. He was beaten by men. He was bruised physically, but he was also bruised spiritually. You'll see there that it says in verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. As you would take grain or some other type of harvest fruit and you would put it into the mortar and into the pestle and you would grind it and grind it and grind it into dust, into powder. So the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised and broken and crushed under the weight of our guilt and under the weight of our shame. That's why Peter could say he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. But then we see the range extending further still. It says he was wounded, he was bruised, and he was chastened. The word chastened means he was punished. He was corrected, chastised under the hand of a holy father. He died the death friend of a criminal. It says in verse number 4, he was smitten of God. He was chastened, he was punished. This world treated our Savior worse than it treated Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was 100% guilty. The charges were brought against him. He was probably even caught red-handed. And yet the crowd cried out for his release. And yet they said, "Crucify the Son of God. Nail him to the cross that was reserved for Barabbas." And this old world of ours had more respect for a murderer than it had for the Messiah. The range of his burden. But then we see as well very clearly in this text the reason for this burden. Now the Word of God is abundantly clear that the Son of God had no sin of his own. I believe that not only was he free from committing sin, but within himself, he was free from even the temptation to commit sin. You say, but hold on, the Bible says he was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in the wilderness, and yes, he was. But all of the Lord's temptations to sin and rebel against his Father and disobey the Word of God, they came from outside of himself. My Bible says that in him there was no sin. Jesus Christ said concerning Satan himself, "He has got nothing on me." He was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled and should never have died because the wages of sin is death. But the Bible here in Isaiah 53 gives us the answer, the reason for his burden. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for my transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now that word transgression, it means to rebel against God. It means to break the law of God. It means to step outside the boundaries that God has set. And whenever God says, "Thou shalt not," whenever we transgress, it's to shake the fist in the hand of God and say, "That's what you say, but I will. I'm going to do this thing that you've forbidden in your word. I'm going to go beyond what you've permitted. I'm going to do my own thing." And whenever the Bible speaks about transgression, it's speaking about crossing willfully, willingly, with a decision, with the will, and stepping over that line that God has drawn. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, summed up in that word, transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. our willful sin and rebellion against Almighty God. Then it goes on to say he was bruised for our iniquities. Now the word iniquities is dealing primarily with the reason why we transgress. We are not sinners because we have committed sin. We commit sin because we're sinners. And the word iniquities there, it deals with the crookedness of the sin nature. You see, the Bible paints a picture of fallen man being a sinner by nature and also a sinner by practice. We are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. Our hearts are deceitful. We're all as an unclean thing. And that's why we break the law of God. That's why we do our own thing. That's why we fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And yet he was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. And then it says, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the Bible paints a picture as well of a man and a world and a society and a human race entirely out of sorts with the God of heaven. In order for us to enjoy peace with God, the Son of God had to be punished and chastised for our peace, to obtain peace for us. Man's fundamental problem is that he is not enjoying peace with God. That's your fundamental problem tonight if you're not yet saved. You're not in a place where you can enjoy peace with God. That's why some of you struggle with guilt and shame and uncertainty and fear and all sorts of different things. Because you're not at peace with God. And you're still rebelling against your Creator. And your life that was created for fellowship and intimacy with God is not yielded and surrendered to God. And you've never been to the cross and you're still under guilt and condemnation and dread. And yet he bore the burden. The burden he bore. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You can have peace tonight through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that leads on to the next thought. The blood that he shed. The burden he bore. The blood that he shed. Because the verse goes on to say, and with his stripes. Now those stripes that are spoken of there denote the wounds that our Lord suffered from which he shed his precious blood. Now we have noted that he was wounded physically. And those stripes were put on his body as a result of the scourging that he received under the authority and at the hand of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 26 indicates this whipping, this flogging, this scourging. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now that scourge is worthy of our consideration and brief study. That scourge consisted of a leather or a wooden handle to which were attached 12 leather cords. And embedded in each individual leather cord, there might have been a piece of sharp metal attached or a piece of sharpened bone. And the victim was led to a post and tied upright to that post, generally stripped of his garments. And the blows were applied to his back, to his loins, to his bowels, sometimes even to his face. So severe was the scourging that oftentimes the victim fainted or even died. And that's probably the reason why they had to constrain Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. Because the Lord's body was so broken and so weakened under that physical scourging that he endured. Scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 3 that under the Jewish Levitical law, up to 40 lashes were permitted. By the time we get to the New Testament, according to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, that scourging had been reduced to one shy of 40, 39. And yet with every single lash, it was like being lashed 12 times. If you multiply 39 by the number 12, 468 lashes across our Lord's body. And that's before he ever went to the cross. And yet with all that said, the Romans had no such restrictions. And we mentioned a week or two ago that Pilate probably believed that this scourging would be an alternative to the Lord's crucifixion. But in reality, it became the precursor to it. And then he was nailed to that cross. And spikes were driven through his hands and through his feet as he wore that crown of thorns. And the hair was plucked out of his cheeks. And there he is upon that cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flew mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? And you'll notice as well in the previous chapter, Isaiah 52 in verse number 14, it says, many were astonied at thee, astonished, as they beheld this man upon a cross. Astonished at the suffering and the appearance that he now displayed. His visage was so marred, more than that of any man, and his form than the sons of men. He was unrecognizable. Isaiah's telling us here that never had a man endured such a beating. Never had a man's body been so disfigured, and so broken, and so bruised, and so wounded, and so stricken, and so smitten, and all across his body, all of these stripes, and the blood flowed. The blood flowed. You see, oftentimes, I'm sure you've seen the images and the pictures that great men like Michelangelo or Raphael or Dali have painted of the crucifixion of our Lord. And we have a pale Galilean man hanging upon his cross. Not a mark upon his face. Scarcely a bruise upon his body. Maybe a little mark on his side where the spear went in. But by and large, he's depicted as somebody that's hardly been touched at all. But the scripture says all of his bones were out of joint. His visage was marred more than that of any man. A spectacle of humanity covered in blood. That's our Savior upon a cross. But it's very important to remember as well that the Lord lived in a real body. Because that shows us something of the nature of the blood that he shed. Never underestimate the importance of the Savior's body. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5 that the Savior declared, a body hast thou prepared me. And our Lord's body was prepared by God in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible actually says very clearly in Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Genesis 3 and 15 says, that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And you remember whenever Gabriel came to Mary and said, thou shalt bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus. She says, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? She was a virgin and she wasn't afraid to say that in the secret place. And the angel says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the reason that Jesus Christ was virgin born was that he needed to live in a sinless body, untainted by the sin of Adam. A body that was pure and a body that was untainted by sin and Adam's fallen race. And yet the life principle of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. And that blood that flowed in Emmanuel's veins was pure and spotless and undefiled. Now the blood represents the principle of life. The blood also indicates his death, but it does much more than that, because the Scripture presents to us the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it sets forth the true atoning value of our Savior's blood. It shows us and tells us that not only is the blood of Christ impeccable and pure and sinless and undefiled, but it is also, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, it is incorruptible. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Not redeemed with corruptible things, but redeemed with blood, incorruptible blood. And I believe tonight that that blood, every drop of it, was resurrected along with the Savior's body. Because Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 are very, very clear that by His own blood, by virtue of and with His own blood, He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I believe tonight that that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross is incorruptible and it's in glory, the nature of His blood. But the Scripture also speaks to us about the necessity of His blood. Blood atonement was instituted at the gates of Eden whenever God took coats of skins and He clothed Adam and Eve. And I believe that even there He declared unto them the gospel, because Abel, a keeper of sheep, knew that the blood of the lamb had to be slain in the place of the guilty. As Abel kept his sheep, he took that little lamb and he offered it up as a sacrifice, and its blood was shed. And then we go to Mount Moriah and we see the ram slain in the place of Isaac. And then we come to Mount Sinai where the Levitical law was given. And God says in Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And then we come right throughout Scripture and we come to the New Testament. Hebrews 9:22, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. All throughout the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we see a scarlet line that speaks to us again and again and again about the necessity of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did not our Lord say on the night before He was crucified, "This is My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins"? Did not the Apostle Paul speak about the church of God, which He, Christ, has purchased with His own blood? Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we are justified by and through His blood. 1 Peter 1, we are redeemed by His blood. 1 John 1, we are cleansed by and with and through His blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, we are washed in His blood. Now, many people nowadays will talk about the cross and they'll talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but very often they will skillfully or perhaps ignorantly, they will evade and they will omit the blood. And so you've got a sacrifice, but so often it's an unbloody sacrifice. W.P. Nicholson used to talk about unbloody Unitarians. They never preached the blood. They never exalted the blood. They never spoke about the value of the blood, the necessity of the blood, and the victory of the blood. They had gone in the way of Cain. Cain didn't like to recognize the blood. He wanted some other way. Yes, a sacrifice. Yes, something that was costly. But ultimately, it was the work of his own hands. It was the fruit of the ground, the cursed earth. But Abel believed in the necessity of the shed blood of the innocent. And let me tell you tonight that without the shedding of Christ's blood, without you being redeemed by blood, justified by blood, purchased by blood, there's no salvation. There's no cleansing. There's no forgiveness. There's no assurance. And there's no heaven. God says it's when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Can I ask you tonight, are you washed in the blood? What's your hope for heaven and for home? Are you depending tonight on the blood? Can you say, I have no other argument, I have no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died and shed his blood for me? Or are you depending on some other thing? Without the shedding of Christ's blood, you'll be lost. You'll be disappointed. You'll be separated from God forever. The burden he bore, the blood he shed. Lastly, and in closing, the blessings that he secured. With his stripes, we are healed. Now, it's abundantly clear that this healing that Isaiah is speaking about is the healing of the sin-sick soul. Because in the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah depicts a nation that has departed from God. And here we have in Isaiah chapter 1, a mirror image of a soul without Jesus Christ. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Sin is depicted as a disease. Now, a disease is something that's abnormal. It's something that's abnormal. And so it is with sin. Sin is something that's abnormal to the world that God created. Sin is something that's abnormal to man as he was created in the image of God. Sin is something that has come in from without and defiled God's creation. It's abnormal. Sin is like a disease as well, in that it's destructive. It causes pain. It causes death. It's hereditary. It goes on from generation to generation. And yet this verse of Scripture says that by his stripes, through the shedding of his precious blood, there's the blessing of healing that has been secured on Calvary's cross. You can be healed tonight from your sin. Psalm chapter 41 and verse number 4. I said, listen to this, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. The sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Do I speak to somebody tonight in the meeting and you're a backslider? And you've injured yourself by backsliding? You've wounded your conscience? You've robbed yourself of the joy of the Lord? You've robbed yourself of assurance? And you realize tonight, I need healing. I need cleansing. God says, I will heal them freely. And the lovely thing about this blessing that Christ secured upon the cross, this healing is free. The healing is free. Healed freely by his stripes, by his blood, not by the labors of our hands, not by our own efforts, not by our own vows or our own abilities or our own new start or turning over a new leaf, nothing of our own. By his stripes, by blood alone. It's exclusive. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's free. It's without money. And it's without price. There are religions across the world and they will flog themselves and beat themselves and starve themselves and afflict themselves in order to get peace with God. There's parts of Ireland and they'll walk up mountainsides, places like Kirkpatrick, on their bare feet to the point that they'll draw their own blood to try to attain merit and favor and atonement before God. But Isaiah says, no, sir, it's by his stripes we are healed. This healing is free. This healing as well is full. In all of our Lord's miracles in Scripture, you'll notice that whenever he healed somebody, he healed them fully and he healed them instantaneously. And the Scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain. It's full, it's deep, and it's wide. And it can cleanse you fully. It can cleanse you freely. And the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse and heal you finally. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I am so glad tonight that my sin, not in part but the whole, is all under the blood. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Listen tonight. There is cleansing and healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There is perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. I finish with a story I have related, perhaps, this individual before. Whenever I was a little boy, our Sunday school superintendent, who was a plumber by trade, gave up his business and his home here in Northern Ireland in Lisburn and went down into the Republic of Ireland, away down into County Kilkenny to be a door-to-door evangelist. And he said that at that time, in the early 1980s, he entered into the labours of men who had been praying since the end of the Second World War under the auspices of the Faith Mission, and they met every single day for prayer. And he says, I entered into their labours, and God blessed his labours along with another godly man abundantly. And I would have sat as a little boy as this man came back to a church maybe once a year and gave a report about what God was doing in that parish community. And he relates the story of the first person that was converted under his ministry. She had come alongside a little gospel tract and his name and his phone number was on it. One night sitting in the house with his wife, the phone rang. And he answered the phone and this lady said immediately, are you so and so? And he says, yes, I am. And she says, I want you to tell me about this new religion. And he says, what religion? She says, well, I've come across this tract and there's some Bible verses on it and your name and number. I want you to tell me all about this new religion. He says, well, let me tell you the first thing about it. It's not new. There's nothing new about it. It's just the religion of the Bible. And they talked for a while over the phone and then she said to him, well, I'd like to see you. And he says, well, by all means. And she came to the home and she introduced herself. She was a wealthy businesswoman from the town. And she says, I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. And she says, I had this feeling as a little girl that someday, somehow, some way, somewhere, I would hear the truth. And I would know it whenever I heard it. And she says, I didn't hear it in the Roman Catholic Church. She says, I've been to the Mormons and they didn't have it. And I've been to the Jehovah's Witnesses and they didn't have it. And I've been to the Baha'i faith as well, and they didn't have it, and now I've come to hear what you have to say. And you know what he did? He opened his Bible at Isaiah 53, and he began to read. And she sat beside him, and he held out his Bible, and he says, read it along with me. And he got to verse number 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And he simply explained to her that this is the Son of God. And he went to a cross. And he bled and died for our sins. And he says as she sat and looked at it, the tears began just to fall onto the pages of the open Bible. And he says, for the first time in my life, for the first time in my life, I saw somebody wonderfully converted. The first time they ever heard the gospel. And she went on with God for years and years and years. And her family came with her as well. Powerfully converted. The first time she ever heard the gospel. From a little girl. Searching for God, looking for peace and looking for a way back to God. And nobody she had ever met, no religion could give it to her. And then she understood Isaiah 53:5. And the first time she read it and heard it and understood it, she was wonderfully saved. How many times have you heard it? How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard about the love of God and Jesus Christ? How many times have you heard about the cross? How many times have you heard about the blood? How many times have you heard about God's grace and God's mercy? And you're still not saved. And yet she was saved the first time she heard it. May God bring you to Christ tonight. And may your transgressions and your iniquities be washed away. May you enjoy God's peace. May you enjoy that healing and cleansing that is found through the blood. Let's pray together tonight. Our time is gone, and we'll so well close our meeting in prayer. And if we can help you onto Christ or onto the cross or to get assurance of salvation, we're there for that reason. Don't leave without God's mercy. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, with his blood, we are healed.